please turn with me in your scripture to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 32. A psalm of David, Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me or surround me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass or surround him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy for all ye that are upright in heart. And God will add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Psalm 32 is the scriptures we're going to consider tonight. We're just going to read the first two verses of Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David, a maskil. And the words of David are these: Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And tonight we're going to look with God's help at the subject, the blessedness of forgiveness of sins, or the blessings of sin forgiven. I wonder if you were to pause and ask yourself a question tonight, what's the greatest need of the people around us tonight? What is their greatest need? Not what they think is their greatest need, but from God's perspective, what is their greatest need? Or you could put it in a different way. What is the greatest problem with our world tonight? What is the greatest problem with our society? Well, some people might say, well, it's our education system. Others might say, with a smile on their face, it's our political system. Others might say, it's maybe something to do with the generation that's coming up, the young people. But the greatest need of our society and the world tonight is that we're enemies of God. And the only one who can bring us to himself, the only one who can deal with the problem that keeps us from knowing God, our sin, is God himself. The blessedness of sin forgiven. Our greatest need, from God's perspective, in this meeting tonight, is to know our sins are forgiven. And you might scratch your head and say, I thought it was my health, or I thought it was my recent results. But no, friends, when our Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2, was confronted with a situation of a man who was paralyzed, and he had good friends, it's a blessing to have good friends, who brought him to the Lord Jesus, but in the house where the Lord was found, there was no room, for the press was great. There was such a crowd at this house that you couldn't get in. As it were, the doors were full and they were bursting at the gills. That's a phrase that some friends might use. So what did the friends do? They went up on this person's roof, because the house your Lord was in wasn't his own, and they literally took the roof apart. The literal Greek is they unroofed the roof. And they lowered this poor man who was paralyzed, we think from his birth, lowered him down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think was Christ's priority for this poor man? If we were working in the medical services or in the nursing services, surely we would say that this man was healed. And if you know the story at all, you know the rest of the story. But what was Christ's priority? What was Christ's priority for this man? It was these words in Mark chapter 2 and verse 9. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now you see what Christ's priority was. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Sins? I didn't know anything about sins, says somebody. How we break God's law. How we defy his commandments. Even as we sang in our hymn, there are open sins, secret sins, and respectable sins. And the Lord says to this man, and I trust he has also said to your heart, sometime friend, son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, the Lord's priority for this man was that he was right with God, that he had a clean heart, a clear conscience, a fresh start, and a clean slate. That before God, if that man had to enter into eternity that very day, he would go straight into the presence of Almighty God. Now that's a New Testament example. But I now want us to turn to Psalm 32 and consider from the Holy Spirit's inspiration in Psalm 32, what a blessing it is to be forgiven. Maybe you haven't thought like this before. Maybe you've thought of the gifts that we have, the blessings we enjoy. Many of us are rich beyond compare, indeed, to our previous generation or to the many in the world this evening. Many people in the world don't have the riches we enjoy in this part of the world. But the greatest blessing is not temporal. It's spiritual. It's not what you can hold with your hands. It's what God has done with your heart, our hearts. We are forgiven. Look at what the psalmist says. A psalm of David. Well, we could spend a little time on David. Did he know forgiveness for his sin? Read Psalm 8 to see how the Lord worked in David's life. And we believe that's most likely where David is giving his own spiritual story of how he became a Christian. And then read Psalm 51. When David is confronted with his own sin and how he had erred and how he had displeased God and how he goes to the Lord after he's confronted and he repents of his sin. He doesn't repent as one who has never known forgiveness before. Because in Psalm 51, and we don't have time to turn to it, he uses this phrase. He doesn't say, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's Psalm 51 and verse 12. "And uphold me with thy spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." But let's turn to Psalm 32 just for a few moments tonight. And let's think of this psalm. And it's a part of a collection of psalms. It's the word that some friends might be familiar with is the word penitential. And there are a collection of psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143, six in all that are penitential. Now, what does penitential mean? Well, it's a religious word, as you might expect. And it's from ancient times. But very simply, it means this: regret for sin and wrongdoing. And if you read those psalms, any of those psalms that I read out earlier, you will read there of men who regretted their wrongdoing. And they don't just wallow in their sin. They go to the Lord and they know a fresh cleansing from their sin. But the word here, a psalm of David, maskil, what does that word mean? It means instruction. It means the giving of instruction. And of course, David is very well qualified to give instruction because he, as a believer, is sharing with us what a blessing it is. And he instructs us a little later in this psalm. There are 12 psalms in this with this title, a maskil or an instruction. And indeed, friends, you could look at all 12. We're not going to list them now. But let me just share a few things. In verses 1 and 2, we have the first point, the joy of forgiveness. The joy of forgiveness. Notice how David begins the psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The joy of forgiveness. Look at what he says. Blessed. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, you could translate it as favored. How God has favored us. Some in modern terms would like to put in the word happy. Ah, but happy sometimes is focused on our happiness. And what David is saying, how blessed we all are if we are forgiven. Blessed is this word. It's only used in the masculine. And it means how blessed, how happy, how favored is whom? Is he? Or that person, because in our version, it's in italics. And it indeed includes men and women here, friends. Blessed is that one or that person whose transgression is forgiven. Now notice with me three words to describe sin. You might be surprised at this. There are many more, but just in this passage, there are three. The first word is transgression. Transgression, that's an old word. It's found in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What does transgression mean? Well, if you think of it like this, transgression could be translated as rebellion. But I like the word trespass. And that immediately comes to mind in the believer that wonderful prayer which the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, that we know it as the the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, many people call it the Lord's Prayer. And what are those words? Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Trespassing? Well, we're surrounded by great estates, owned by very powerful people. And in certain places on these estates, you have a sign and it says, trespassers will be prosecuted. Now, I know the normal and natural temptation is to cross over that fence, but we shouldn't, should we? That word trespass includes you and me. And yet we're tempted at times to trespass. Or for little children, when you're walking through the park and the gamekeeper has been so busy in relaying the grass seed, and there's a little sign, often it's small so that the little children at their height can see it, do not walk on the grass. And what's the first thing the little ones want to do? Have you ever seen this? You her grandparents, I remember as a father walking through the park, and there I was my little one trying to put her toe on this part of the ground that says, do not walk on the grass. Well, all she did, apparently, was put her toe in it. You see, we want to trespass. It's naturally comes to us. It's the way our minds and our hearts and even our whole natures are turned towards. The word trespass is used 90 times in 90 verses in the Bible. So that's the first word, transgression. The second word is sin. Notice what the Bible says. Whose sin is covered. Sin? Oh, that's an old word. We don't like that word today. Sin? You don't talk about sin. You don't talk about those old words. They're out of fashion. They've lost currency. People don't understand the word sin. It's interesting, friends. When you talk to people on the streets, as we had the privilege of doing a few weeks ago in the open air, and you talk to people about the gospel, and you mention the word sin, they flinch. They may not understand the whole meaning of this word, but they understand that it's a Bible word. And they understand, if you probe a little further, that sin is serious. They may not want to know these things. But you see the reaction of people when you talk about the word sin. You're not naming the sin. No, friends. All we have to do is mention that word. And that's a second word. It simply means in the Greek, missing the mark. It's an archery term. In the Hebrew, it's more missing the point or not quite getting to the right level. And here, David says, our transgression is forgiven and our sin is covered. Sin. You can read these words in Psalm 40 and verse 6 about the sin offering. Or in Psalm 109 and verse 10, when the wicked are condemned and even their prayers have become sin. So that's the second word, sin. The third word is in verse 2, and it's this word, iniquity. Iniquity. Now this simply means treachery, deceit, crookedness. Those of you who've ever gone to the supermarket, perhaps they don't have as many today, but in the old days, at the outside of the supermarket, there was these line of trolleys. And if you were the poor soul who managed to get one of the last trolleys, guess what? That trolley was broken, and that's why it was left to the last. Or maybe it was malfunctioning. It wasn't working properly, particularly the wheels. And those wheels wanted to go everywhere and anywhere, but you wanted them to go. In fact, they were going the opposite direction. So if you wanted to go left, those wheels would go right. And if you wanted to go right, those wheels would go left. And that's what happens. That's a picture of our crookedness by nature. It's a metaphor taken from a heavy burden that's ready to sink someone. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. when Pilgrim starts his journey. He's got this big burden on his back. It's his guilt, it's his sin, it's his iniquity and his transgression. And he goes through the wicket gate, which is the time of awakening, when the Lord has drawn this pilgrim on his journey to the celestial city. But when does he lose the burden, friends? He doesn't lose it when the Lord begins to work in his soul. No, friends. When he comes up that hill and he sees the cross and he knows that the one who died on that cross was the Son of God, what happens to the burden then? It loosens its straps. Read it later if you like. And automatically, this burden that he'd carried, it loosens its straps, falls off his back, rolls all the way back down the hill and into the abyss, never to be seen again. And that's what the Lord has done, and that's why it's blessed to be forgiven. He has covered, notice the words here, covered our sin, and he has not imputed our iniquity against us. He has forgiven us, he has covered us, and he has not treated us as our sins deserve. The joy that should flood our souls as we think of this marvelous reality. This isn't some kind of religious talk. This is God's word. And he's telling us tonight how blessed it is to be forgiven, no matter what age we are. And some people are in their senior years, and some have been given extra years, but it's the greatest blessing that our sins are forgiven. One man puts it like this about our imputing iniquity. It's an accounting term. It's, as it were, reckoning to an account. And what God has done in his mercy and grace, he has not counted against us our past sins, our present sins, or even will he count against us our future sins. How can he do this? How can Jesus Christ forgive the man, as we looked at the beginning, who of his sin? It's because of what Christ did. David looks forward to the coming of his Redeemer, to the coming of his Messiah. Read his most famous psalm. Speaks about the shepherd. Who was that shepherd? Well, we know him as Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that those who trust in Christ have forgiveness for our sin. When Christ was on Calvary, he had our sins imputed to him, or our iniquities laid on him. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, to have our sins dealt with in such a way, please, please, friends, may we not be, as it were, confused by this or led astray to think that God can forget our sin, or even that he can forget everyone's sins. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Because he's so holy, he must deal with sin. And sin is serious. But through Christ Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary, we can have forgiveness for our sins. Now, Thomas Watson, one of the famous men of old, put it like this, and he uses Old Testament language, which David would be very familiar with. This was typified by the mercy seat covering the ark. If you know anything about your Old Testament, and you know about the tabernacle of meeting, and you know about the Ark of the Covenant, you'll have this in your mind, this mercy seat covering the ark to show God's covering of sin through Christ. God doth not cover sin in the liberal sense. No, friends. So as he sees it not, but he covers it, that he imputes it or accounts it to his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thing, the joy of forgiveness for sin. Well, David goes on to tell us what an experience he had in verse 3 and verse 4 of what it was like when he was hiding his sin. and not confessing it to the Lord. And how instructive that is. How helpful that is. You see, David here is admitting that he did keep secrets and he kept certain sins from God. And yet the Lord didn't treat him as his sins deserve, but forgave him. He found God and Christ a hiding place. Look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see, what David discovered here is true for every believer. Friends, this is for every believer here tonight. Every believer in the world. When we hide our sin from God, we're not really hiding our sin from God. God knows our sin. That's why in the Garden of Eden, the Lord knew exactly where our first parents were hiding. But he doesn't go and find them there. He calls them out from their hiding. And he says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam comes forth. Adam is guilty. And he is not innocent. And he has sinned against his loving God. And yet God calls him forth. And he does the same with many. He calls us forth so that we give an account. And we're honest before him. And we admit, in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Look at this. Look at how it works out. I said, he's having a conversation with himself. And you might think, well, I didn't know I was the only one who spoke to myself. And here David's doing it. I said to myself, what did you say, David? I said to myself these words. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Friends, how wonderful is that? Yes, the joy of forgiveness of sin and the reality of it and the experience of it, as David tells us here, and how he went about it, how practical. He didn't hide it. He didn't mumble it. He didn't excuse his sin, which we're all tempted to do, friends. No, friends, what he did was he admitted his sins unto God. The word here, acknowledged, reminds me of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He is faithful and he is able and he is willing. As in one of the hymns we sang, those secret sins, those public sins, our Lord Jesus Christ is able to forgive. My open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. But let me just move very quickly to the final part of this wonderful psalm. And I just want you to see a couple of things here. We've seen the joy and forgiveness of sin. But here's something else. Verses 8 to 10. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusted in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Look at the wisdom here, friends. We've seen the joy of blessedness, of forgiveness for sin. But look at how the Lord leads David now. I will instruct thee. You know, we can say that of each one of us tonight. If we truly know the Lord and we've been forgiven of our sin, then we have a great teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will instruct us. He will teach us. He will lead us. Look at how it's put. I will instruct thee. Instruction. I thought only children needed instruction. Well, friends, we all need instruction. We need heavenly instruction. Every time we read the Bible, God is instructing us. He's directing us. He's teaching us. But look at, not only is he instructing us, as perhaps a teacher would instruct their pupil, or a trainer would instruct these novice climbers, but there's something else. He will instruct thee and teach thee. He will teach thee. How good is the Lord. Oh, he's gracious in forgiving our sin through Christ's death on Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. But he teaches us. And then the last thing, thirdly, he will guide us. And notice here something very important. He will guide us not just with his word, but with his eye. Friends, think of it for a moment. God's eyes, and he doesn't have physical eyes. The Heavenly Father is a spirit. The Holy Spirit is obviously a spirit. But the idea here is he will guide us with his knowledge. He's looking upon us now, at this moment. His eyes are upon the righteous. As Job, I believe, says, the Lord's eyes are going to and fro upon the earth. Who is he looking at? Who is he looking out for? Who is he guiding? Who is he instructing? God knows the way forward. He knows the beginning from the end. He will guide thee. This isn't just for a general group of people. It's you personal. He will guide thee with, I will guide thee with mine eye. Did you notice how the Lord says, I will instruct thee, I will teach thee, and I will guide thee? This is for the forgiven person. This is for the person that has admitted their sin, and they have acknowledged their sin. They have owned up to their sin. They've taken responsibility for their sin. Now they can know the wisdom of God. Religious people, and I have had experience of this, can never say this. I know I'm forgiven. They may be able to say, I think I'll be forgiven one day. But that's not what the believer can say. The believer can say, I know it. I've experienced it. And some people would say, well, you're just arrogant. And you can say honestly, no, friend, I was arrogant. I thought I could forgive myself, or I thought I could earn forgiveness with God. But God has been gracious to me, and I've been forgiven. Well, we've seen, firstly, the joy of forgiveness. Secondly, the wisdom of God. And thirdly and finally, in verse 11, in just a few moments in closing, the glad response. How does David respond to his meditation upon the forgiveness from God? Look at these words. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You see, in verse 10, he leads into verse 11. He that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass. I said as I was reading, the word compass there is surround. Did you realize that tonight you're surrounded by the mercy of God? And that you're, as it were, you can rejoice. You can be glad. David uses two words here. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Oh, we should be a smiling people. I think it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones back in the 1960s. He was preaching to his congregation in Westminster Chapel. And he said these words. He says, miserable Christians are a contradiction in terms. Now, he wasn't saying we should always be happy and jovial, but there should be a settled joy in that person who knows Christ as their Saviour. Now, Justin, very briefly in an application. I know our time is very quickly disappearing. What about the person that hasn't yet been forgiven? I've been thinking about this week. I trust this will help you. You see, in the world tonight, there are certain types of people. There are people who owe God an enormous debt. And there are the other set of people that their debt has been paid. It's a bit like this. If I were to ask you, what's the tallest mountain in the world? You, of course, would say, Mount Everest. And that is correct. It's 8,800 meters tall. Or in old figures, just over 29,000 foot high. But is it the tallest mountain on the earth? Is it the tallest mountain in the earth? Because, friends, there is a taller mountain. Everest is the tallest mountain on land. But there's another mountain that's far taller. But it's not found on land. It's found in the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean. It's called Mauna Kea. And it's much higher than Everest. It's a mile taller than Everest. Above the ocean, it's 13,000 foot. But below the ocean is another 19,000 foot, which is quite a lot taller than Mount Everest. And if you think about it, even if you were to go to the Pacific Ocean, and it's in Hawaii, by the way, in case you're wondering, if you look at the map, you'll find it there. If you were to go there and have the ability to measure the height of that mountain from its tip, from its summit to the very base, that would only be a very, very small picture of this enormity of our sin that is levelled against us by Almighty God. And it's mounting. It's getting greater and greater and greater and greater. This mountain of sin that is heaped up against us is taller than even Mauna Kea. And who's going to deal with it? How can I have this great mountain of sin debt dealt with? Well, think of a person who owes a great amount of money. Now in these days, millions of pounds. And you've been declared bankrupt. And you're not able, as it were, to get credit. And you're in great difficulty. And your house has been seized. And all your belongings now belong to the debtor, to the creditor. And you're in debt. And then someone comes along. Someone that you perhaps may have heard of, and says, I will pay the debt, and I'll pay it in full. And you never meet this person. You don't know who this person is, but you get a message, maybe from the county court, maybe from the creditors, maybe not. Nowadays it'll be an email or a phone call, and they ring you up and they say, your debt's been paid. And you hold the phone and you go, it all? Yes, it's all paid for. And you're absolutely amazed and flabbergasted. All of it, all those millions of pounds I owed, were paid? Oh, friends, we do not owe God a monetary debt. We owe him a spiritual debt. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of the world, who went to Calvary's cross to pay for our sins through his death. He didn't take, as it were, a monetary debt. He took our spiritual debt. He took it all. And he says, as it were, as he's dying on the cross and as he's suffering for his people, for sinners like me and you, how he's saying, I'll pay it all, Father. I'll pay the whole debt. Every single debt that person owes, as they come to me by faith and trust in me as their Saviour, they will be forgiven of it all. So God no longer holds that against us. That's why it's blessed to be forgiven. That's no matter what age we are, no matter what position we have in life, no matter where we've been or what we've done. And just one last illustration. Maybe someone tonight is thinking, you don't know my past. You don't know how I lived. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what secrets I've been keeping, even from those whom I love. God won't forgive me. Oh, friends, if you were to read Corrie ten Boom's story, how she was willing to forgive a man who had been a captain in the concentration camp in Ravensbrück. How did she find the ability to forgive that man? Because she had been forgiven of her sin. Because she had known the forgiveness of sin. You see, what often happens is we get haunted by our past, and then we get hindered to love the Lord in the present. But the Lord says to us tonight, blessed are you, whoever you are, if your sins are forgiven, won't you come to Christ? Won't you trust in him? Won't you rely on him? Won't you come to him and say, Lord, forgive me? Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do pray tonight that any dear friends who hear this message, that they too would experience that blessed happiness of forgiveness for sin. And we ask all these prayers in Christ's name, as he died on Calvary's tree to forgive us and to pardon us and to cleanse us, and that he was buried in the tomb and rose again the third day. He's a living Saviour. Oh, that we would know him and love him and treasure him all our days. We ask these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.